If you have your Bibles, if you would open to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14 this morning. The title of my sermon, In Adam's Fall, Sinned We All. Today we begin to look at one of the richest, in some ways the most complex theological sections in all of Romans, and dare I say, in all of the Word of God. As we begin to compare and contrast the story of two Adams, the Adam of the garden and the fall, and the Adam of heaven and the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in his commentary, wonderful commentary. I would encourage you to read that if you have not. The whole story of the human race can be summed up in the terms of what has happened between or because of Adam and what has happened and what will happen because of Jesus Christ. The Bible's the story of two Adams. Well, let's begin this morning just looking at the verses 12 through 14. Then we'll look at the other two sections in the coming weeks. But let's give attention now to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that have been taken, and we thank you now, and we pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would rain down, that you would open heaven's windows and come down in the power of your Spirit and do only what you can do, give the increase. For this, your word, can only be rightfully understood by your Spirit. It is spiritually discerned. The natural mind believes it to be foolishness, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But Father, in your mercy, because of Jesus Christ, because of your love demonstrated in Christ, poured out through the Holy Spirit into our hearts now, we would ask the merits of Christ and him alone you would bless. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Central to properly understanding all of Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, is to understand Paul's thought is distinctively corporate in nature. Typically, when we think of sin, as we've been looking at chapters 1 through 3, particularly 1:18 through chapter 3:19, we've been thinking primarily of sin as something individualistic. Well, Paul here wants us to understand sin in its corporate dimension, in our solidarity, in our union with Adam, as the federal head, as the fountainhead, as the representative who represented all of humanity, himself and all his posterity, there in the Garden of Eden. So let us take off our rugged American individualistic hats and put on the biblical hat of corporate solidarity as we look at this marvelous text this morning. Doug Moo, whose commentary I've used extensively, says this: all people stand in relation to one of two men whose actions determine the eternal destiny of all who belong to them. Either one belongs to Adam and is under the sentence of death because of his or her sin, or one belongs to Christ and is assured of eternal life because of his obedience. So this morning, in this very room, roughly about 200 people or so, all of us stand in relation to one of two men. Either we're still in Adam, fallen, cut off, outside, condemned, or either we're in union with Jesus Christ, the second Adam. All of humanity. Think of that. All the people on the earth. Billion. I don't think there's 4 billion people on this earth, on this planet, in this universe. They stand in relation to one of two men. It's so awesome to think about. They're either in Adam or they're in Jesus Christ. They're the only two options. I love it when God is so clear. He's always clear. I'm the one that's fuzzy. Well, this section, verses 12 through 21, breaks into three sections. Adam and Christ are introduced, verses 12 through 14. They are contrasted, verses 15 to 17, and compared, verses 18 to 21. This morning, we're going to look at this first section. Adam and Christ are introduced, verses 12 through 24. The outline is as follows. The proposition. First, the proposition, verse 12. All sinned in Adam. All sinned in Adam. That's the proposition. And then secondly, the proof. The proof. All die, verses 13 through 14. The proposition and the proof. Well, let's look at this first point, the proposition. All sinned in Adam, verse 12. Look there in the word of the living God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men, or all humanity, because all sinned. Paul begins, verse 12, with the word therefore, as he's reflecting and looking back on what he's just said in verses 1 through 11, as he led us and told us about the benefits of justification. As those in union with Christ, we have peace with God. We have access to God. We have an eternal hope with God. We can rejoice in present sufferings with God because of what God has done in Jesus Christ and the work of justification in Jesus Christ. Thus cementing what he's just said in verses 1 through 11, Paul now grounds those benefits in the person and work of Christ. You see, it's not just a proposition that Paul's making. He's not just trying to make a theological argument per se. He's grounding it, he's mooring it, he's cementing what he's saying in the reality of the person and work of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, given the density of verse 12, let's parse it out. You see, if we're really going to understand our corporate solidarity and our corporate union with Adam, it's imperative that we understand what Paul is saying here in verse 12. There are five phrases that I want to unpack for you this morning, telling us exactly how sin and death invaded God's good and perfect creation in Adam. First, the first phrase. Notice what Paul says, through one man. Paul doesn't say through Adam, but we know that's who he means. Through one man, Paul says, this man from Genesis 2, named Adam, through one man sin came into the world. Well, it's clear that Paul, like the rest of the New Testament apostles, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, believed in the historicity. Now listen to me carefully. He believed and preached in the historicity of a historical Adam and a historical fall. Adam's not a myth, nor is the story of the fall mythological.
Adam is historical. You see, beloved, Paul's whole argument here, and for that matter, historic Orthodox Christianity, depends upon the fact that both Adam and Christ were historical persons in the same sense. Beloved, the parallel and contrast here between Adam and Christ cannot be done between an Adam who is merely a mythical figure who did not actually exist and a Christ who did actually exist. Beloved, the historic existence of Adam is just as essential to Paul's argument as the existence of Christ. Let me be very clear here. To reject a historical Adam as humanity's federal head and representative is to reject biblical Orthodox Christianity. This is why we, evangelical, faithful, God-fearing, Christ-exalting, Bible-preaching Christians, reject out-of-hand macro-evolution. Evolution that occurs between species. That before there was a historical Adam, there was an ape or some lower form, some lower species that evolved into Adam. We do not believe that. Friends, if macroevolution is correct, then humanity is not what the Bible says it is. And Christ is not what the Bible says he is. If evolution is true, you and I are still in our sin, condemned, awaiting the final execution of God's judgment. You see, beloved, you cannot believe that macroevolution is true and that the Bible is also true in its historical description of Adam's creation. You see, evolution is not an alternate theory which can be plausibly accepted. It's a lie that must be repented of. Belief in a real historical Adam. Now listen, this is where it really, the rubber meets the road. Listen. Belief in a historical Adam, now follow my logic, was not an embarrassment for the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the God who made Adam, was not embarrassed by the historicity of the man he created to represent all of humanity in the garden. So it should not be an embarrassment for us. Secondly, the second phrase I'm going to look at. Sin came into the world. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through the world, sin came in Adam. Literally, it says, sin invaded the world. Paul portrays sin as an intruder to God's good and perfect creation. In Adam's disobedience, the contagion of sin entered. The poison entered through one man and penetrated all of humanity. One of my good friends and I were talking this week about sin and the reality. And it's almost as if in Paul's description and the apostles that sin is somehow personified. Sin takes on itself almost an entity, a personhood, if you will. It's a contagion. It's a virus that entered into humanity through one man. Adam invited into the world an enslaving power, and now that power reigns. Isn't it ironic Isn't it ironic, beloved, that Adam, created perfect, enjoying complete felicity with God, enjoying God, complete freedom, exchanged that freedom for a slave master called sin. Surrendering both his and our freedom to the power of sin. So through one man, sin came into the world. Thirdly, and death through sin. Adam was told in Genesis 2, the day you eat of it, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, what happened? Adam ate, and God kept his word. Adam ate, and God kept his word. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will surely die. Death was the punishment for Adam and Eve's rebellion. Adam was the door through which sin entered, and sin was the door through which death entered the world. The question is often asked, is the death that Paul speaks of here physical or spiritual? Yes, it's both. It's both. For we see both separation from God, alienation, as Adam is kicked out of the garden. We also see eventually, in due time, Adam and Eve physically died. You see, the only remedy for spiritual death is spiritual rebirth. And the only remedy for physical death is resurrection from the dead. You see, it's much deeper, beloved. Sin is much deeper, more entrenched. It's in your core. It's in your person. It's not so much that you sin, but rather you are a sinner. I'm a sinner by birth, conceived in sin, conceived in Adam, fallen. So death spread to all men, fourthly. This explains why all die. Why do all die? Because all have sinned in Adam. That's what he says there in that fifth phrase, because all sin. Verse 12, Paul says that all die because all sin. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By Adam's disobedience, all were made sinners. The phrase, because all sin, refers to the guilt of Adam's sin, which is imputed, credited, or reckoned to all his descendants. You see, as our covenant federal representative in the covenant of works, Adam's sin is our sin. His guilt is our guilt. When God entered into the covenant of works with Adam in the garden, he dealt with Adam as the representative head of the entire human race. You see, beloved, we all humanity was in Adam, in union and solidarity with him in the garden. It's like a tethered rope was connected to Adam, and all of humanity was connected to him on that rope. One of the illustrations that I use, and I'm not a mountaineering man myself personally, but I was telling my high school students just a couple weeks ago, it's like Adam was the lead man on the head of the rope. And as he went up the mountain, we were all connected to him. And when he fell down the mountain, when he fell down from the pinnacle of glory and perfection that God had created in him, we went with him. We were all connected with him. We fell when he fell. We sinned when he sinned. When he incurred guilt, we incurred guilt. You see, beloved, Adam's sin involved the human race in its sin. His sin was imputed to everyone born after him. Psalm 51:5, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born guilty of sin before we ever committed the first willful sin. You see, beloved, we sin because we are sinners by virtue of our union with Adam.
Not only have we inherited the guilt of Adam's sin, we have inherited the corruption of Adam's fallen nature, the moral corruption of our wills from which all actual sins now proceed. As fallen in Adam, we do what comes naturally to us. What do sinners naturally do? Sin. It's clear from Romans 1:18 to 3:20, there are none righteous, no, not one. Why is there no one who can be righteous? Because all are dead and fallen in Adam. None can be in Adam. In Adam, we are ruined. But in Christ, the second Adam, we are made alive. It is Jesus Christ, the God-man, who fulfills the covenant of works which the first Adam broke. And by faith, Christ's perfect obedience is imputed to all those he represents under the covenant of grace. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all who receive him shall be made alive. The question for you and I this morning, are you in Christ? Have you experienced the rebirth? Have you been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God? Do you know God? Do you know His Son? Have you been regenerated by His Holy Spirit? You see, this doctrine of federal covenant headship sounds strange to some of us. It doesn't seem fair, right? I know my adolescents, my millennials are asking, right? How can God hold me accountable when I was not there? I think we think this way because we live such individualistic lives. We all love our autonomy in the West. We're Americans. We're Texans by birth. First, let me say this. It's certainly God's sovereign prerogative to treat Adam as the representative head of the humanity in the beginning. Right? He's going to go on to say in chapter 9:20, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?'" But secondly, here in the United States, we live in a democratic republic. We're used to the actions of a few or one affecting the many. Right? If our political leaders declare war against another country, we go to war. They don't go to war. We go to war. Right? Well, they do go to war as they send us to fight the battles. They send our sons and daughters to battle. All because of the actions of a few. You see, in our republic, their decision is our decision. We live with the consequences of their actions. And secondly, if it's not fair that Adam, or finally, that Adam represented you when he sinned, then it's certainly and definitely not fair that Christ represented you when he lives the life that you failed to live and he died the death that you deserve to die each day. But Paul has made his case. Now in verses 13 and 14, he sets out to prove it. Notice what he says there, the proof, all die, right? All have sinned in Adam. All have incurred guilt in Adam. And he goes on in verses 13 to 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the Mosaic law was given. But sin is not counted or charged where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Well, notice again, Paul begins there with the word "for" to further explain his comment, what he just said, because all sin. And while the flow of thought here in verses 13 to 14 is complex, Let me say this. It seems to me that Paul is arguing that the fact of universal death from the time of Adam until Moses was not due to their individual sins, which were not counted to them because they were not transgressing the specific commands of God, but rather it was due to their union and solidarity with Adam in his original sin. You see, beloved, it's not until the law of Moses was given and codified in the Mosaic covenant that sinners violated and transgressed specific commands of God, like Adam had done in the garden. The law of Moses came and revealed the sinfulness of sin, exposing sin for what it was. I'm not saying that the people between Adam and Moses were not sinners, guilty of actual sins. Surely they were. In the days of Noah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. They committed great sin against God. Rather, I'm saying what Paul says here, that if sin and guilt are not counted or charged where there is no law, then why did all those people die between Adam and Moses? Well, the answer is the same reason death unfortunately comes to infants who commit no actual sin but still die. They died because Adam's sin was imputed to them. They sinned when he sinned in breaking the covenant of works, just like you and I did. Also, look at verse 15. For many died through one man's trespass, right? Many didn't die because of the result of many sins, but through one man's trespass. Also, verse 17. By the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. Again, death reigned through one man, that one man being Adam. You see, the empirical proof of their sinning in Adam is the fact that all died. But friends, the sermon cannot end in Adam's ruin. Our union with Adam not only condemns us through the one man, but makes possible our salvation through one man, whom Paul tells us in verse 14 was a type or pattern, literally the coming one. You see, this principle, this solidarity, this union, this covenant representative principle of federal headship is true not only for the fall, but also for the gospel. You see, you must be translated from the kingdom of Adam to the kingdom of Christ. You must be given new birth from Adam to Christ. And Adam was a type, a pattern, the typos of the one to come who gives us the new birth, who translates us into the new humanity founded in a new and better Adam, the one the Father in his love sent to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's to this coming one that we're going to look at next time, this second Adam who comes to fix what the first Adam failed in doing. You see the concept here? Do you see how imperative it is to believe in the historicity of Adam? That it was an actual event? If you do not, if you have a mythical Adam, then you cannot have a historical Christ, because the historical Christ came to set right what the historical Adam failed to do and complete in the covenant of works. We are saved by works. We are. We are saved by works. At the end of the day, we're saved by the works of the faithful second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his holy name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the faithful second Adam. The first Adam brings ruin and condemnation. The faithful second Adam brings life and righteousness and new creation. We pray, Father, and ask that you give us more faith to understand this great doctrine of covenant federal headship, of what it means to be in Adam, and conversely, what it means to be in Christ. We pray and ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.